June 20th, Saint Silverius, Pope and Martyr. Silverius was son of Pope Hermistus, who had been married before he entered the ministry. Upon the death of Saint Agapetus, after a vacancy of 47 days, Silverius, then subdeacon, was chosen pope and ordained on the 8th of June, 536. Theodorus, the empress of Justinian, resolved to promote the sect of the Aesphalae. She endeavored to win Silverius over to her interest and wrote to him, ordering that he should acknowledge Athamas, lawful bishop, or repair in person to Constantinople and re-examine his cause on the spot. Without the least hesitation or delay, Silverius returned her a short answer, by which he peremptorily gave her to understand that he neither could nor would obey her unjust demands and betray the cause of the Catholic faith. The empress, finding that she could expect nothing from him, resolved to have him deposed. Vigilius, archdeacon of the Roman Church, a man of address, was then at Constantinople. To him the empress made her application, and finding him taken by the bait of ambition, promised to make him pope and to bestow on him 700 pieces of gold, provided he would engage himself to condemn the Council of Chalcedon and receive to communion the three deposed Euchian patriarchs, Athamas of Constantinople, Severus of Antioch, and Theodosius of Alexandria. The unhappy Vigilius, having assented to these conditions, the empress sent him to Rome, charged with a letter to the general Belisarius, commanding him to drive out Silverius and to contrive the election of Vigilius to the pontificate. Vigilius urged the general to execute the project. The more easily to carry out this project, the Pope was accused of corresponding with the enemy, and a letter was produced, which was pretended to have been written by him, to the King of the Goths, inviting him into the city, and promising to open the gates to him. Silverius was banished to Petara in Lycia. The bishop of that city received the illustrious exile with all possible marks of honor and respect, and thinking himself bound to undertake his defense, repaired to Constantinople and spoke boldly to the emperor, terrifying him with the threats of the divine judgments for the expulsion of a bishop of so great a see, telling him, "There are many kings in the world, but there is only one pope over the church of the whole world." It must be observed that these were the words of an Oriental bishop and a clear confession of the supremacy of the Roman see. Justinian appeared startled at the atrocity of the proceedings and gave orders that Silverius should be sent back to Rome. But the enemies of the Pope contrived to prevent it, and he was intercepted on his road toward Rome and carried to a desert island, where he died on the 20th of June, 538. June 21st, St. Aloysius Gonzaga. St. Aloysius, the eldest son of Ferdinand Gonzaga, Marquis of Castiglione, was born on the 9th of March, 1568. The first words he pronounced were the holy names of Jesus and Mary. When he was 9 years of age, he made a vow of perpetual virginity, and by a special grace was ever exempted from temptations against purity. He received his first communion at the hands of St. Charles Borromeo. At an early age he resolved to leave the world, and in a vision was directed by our Blessed Lady to join the Society of Jesus. The saint's mother rejoiced on learning his determination to become a religious, but his father for 3 years refused his consent. At length St. Aloysius obtained permission to enter the novitiate on the 25th of November, 1585. He took his vows after 2 years and went through the ordinary course of philosophy and theology. He was wont to say he doubted whether without penance grace would continue to make head against nature, which, when not afflicted and chastised, tends gradually to relapse into its old state, losing the habit of suffering acquired by the labor of years. "I am a crooked piece of iron," he said, "and am come into religion to be made straight by the hammer of mortification and penance." During his last year of theology, a malignant fever broke out in Rome. The saint offered himself for the service of the sick, and he was accepted for the dangerous duty. Several of the brothers caught the fever, and Aloysius was of the number. He was brought to the point of death, but recovered, only to fall, however, into slow fever, which carried him off after 3 months. He died repeating the holy name a little after midnight between the 20th and 21st of June, on the octave day of Corpus Christi, being rather more than 23 years of age. Reflection. Cardinal Bellarmine, the saint's confessor, testified that he had never mortally offended God. Yet he chastised his body vigorously, rose at night to pray, and shed many tears for his sins. Pray that, not having followed his innocence, you may yet imitate his penance. June 22nd, St. Paulinus of Nola. Paulinus was of a family which boasted of a long line of senators, prefects, and consuls. He was educated with great care, and his genius and eloquence in prose and verse were the admiration of St. Jerome and St. Augustine. He had more than doubled his wealth by marriage and was one of the foremost men of his time. Though he was the chosen friend of saints and had a great devotion to St. Felix of Nola, he was still only a catechumen trying to serve two masters. But God drew him to himself along the way of sorrows and trials. He received baptism, withdrew into Spain to be alone, and then in consort with his holy wife, sold all their vast estates in various parts of the empire, distributing their proceeds so prudently that St. Jerome says east and west were filled with his alms. He was then ordained priest and retired to Nola in Campania. There he rebuilt the church of St. Felix with great magnificence and served it night and day, living a life of extreme abstinence and toil. In 409 he was chosen bishop, and for more than 30 years so ruled as to be conspicuous in an age blessed with many great and wise bishops. St. Gregory the Great tells us that when the Vandals of Africa had made a descent on Campania, Paulinus spent all he had in relieving the distress of his people and redeeming them from slavery. At last there came a poor widow. Her only son had been carried off by the son-in-law of the Vandal king. "Such as I have, I give thee," said the saint to her. "We will go to Africa, and I will give myself for your son." Having overborne her resistance, they went, and Paulinus was accepted in place of the widow's son and employed as a gardener. After a time, the king found out, by divine interposition, that his son-in-law's slave was the great bishop of Nola. He at once set him free, granting him also the freedom of all the townsmen of Nola who were in slavery. One who knew him well says he was meek as Moses, priest-like as Aaron, innocent as Samuel, tender as David, wise as Solomon, apostolic as Peter, loving as John, cautious as Thomas, keen-sighted as Stephen, and fervent as Apollos. He died A.D. 431. Reflection. Go to Campania, writes St. Augustine. There study Paulinus, that choice servant of God. With what generosity, with what still greater humility, he has flung from him the burden of this world's grandeurs to take on him the yoke of Christ, and in his service, how serene and unobtrusive his life. June 23rd, St. Etheldreda, Abbess. Born and brought up in the fear of God, her mother and three sisters are numbered among the saints. Etheldreda had but one aim in life, to devote herself to his service in the religious state. Her parents, however, had other views for her, and in spite of her tears and prayers, she was compelled to become the wife of Tonbrecht, a tributary of the Mercian king. She lived with him as a virgin for 3 years, and at his death retired to the Isle of Ely, that she might apply herself wholly to heavenly things. This happiness was but short-lived, for Egfrid, the powerful king of Northumbria, pressed his suit upon her with such eagerness that she was forced into a second marriage. Her life at his court was that of an ascetic rather than a queen. She lived with him not as a wife, but as a sister, and observing a scrupulous regularity of discipline, devoted her time to works of mercy and love. After 12 years, she retired with her husband's consent to Coldingham Abbey, which was then under the rule of St. Ebba, and received the veil from the hands of St. Wilfrid. As soon as Etheldreda had left the court of her husband, he repented of having consented to her departure, and followed her, meaning to bring her back by force. She took refuge on a headland on the coast near Coldingham, and here a miracle took place, for the waters forced themselves a passage round the hill, barring the further advance of Egfrid. The saint remained in this island refuge for 7 days, till the king, recognizing the divine will, agreed to leave her in peace. God, who by a miracle confirmed the saint's vocation, will not fail us if with a single heart we elect for him. In 672 she returned to Ely and founded there a double monastery. The nunnery she governed herself, and was by her example a living rule of perfection to her sisters. Sometime after her death, in 679, her body was found incorrupt, and St. Bede records many miracles worked by her relics. Reflection. The soul cannot truly serve God while it is involved in the distractions and pleasures of the world. Etheldreda knew this, and chose rather to be a servant of Christ her Lord than the mistress of an earthly court. Resolve, in whatever state you are, to live absolutely detached from the world and to separate yourself as much as possible from it. June 24th, St. John the Baptist. The birth of St. John was foretold by an angel of the Lord to his father, Zachary, who was offering incense in the temple. It was the office of St. John to prepare the way for Christ, and before he was born into the world he began to live for the incarnate God. Even in the womb he knew the presence of Jesus and of Mary, and he leaped with joy at the glad coming of the Son of Man. In his youth he remained hidden, because he for whom he waited was hidden also. But before Christ's public life began, a divine impulse led St. John into the desert. There, with locusts for his food and hair cloth on his skin, in silence and in prayer, he chastened his own soul. Then, as crowds broke in upon his solitude, he warned them to flee from the wrath to come, and gave them the baptism of penance while they confessed their sins. At last there stood in the crowd one whom St. John did not know, till a voice within told him that it was his Lord. With the baptism of St. John, Christ began his penance for the sins of his people, and St. John saw the Holy Ghost descend in bodily form upon him. Then the saint's work was done. He had but to point his own disciples to the Lamb. He had but to decrease as Christ increased. He saw all men leave him and go after Christ. "I told you," he said, "that I am not the Christ. The friend of the bridegroom rejoiceth because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." St. John had been cast into the fortress of Macarius by a worthless tyrant whose crimes he had rebuked, and he was to remain there till he was beheaded at the will of a girl who danced before this wretched king. In this time of despair, if St. John could have known despair, some of his old disciples visited him. St. John did not speak to them of himself, but he sent them to Christ, that they might see the proofs of his mission. Then the eternal truth pronounced the panegyric of the saint who had lived and breathed for him alone. "Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Reflection. St. John was great before God because he forgot himself and lived for Jesus Christ, who is the source of all greatness. Remember that you are nothing. Your own will and your own desires can only lead to misery and sin. Therefore, sacrifice every day some one of your natural inclinations to the Sacred Heart of our Lord, and learn little by little to lose yourself in Him. June 25th, Saint Prosper of Aquitaine, Saint William of Montverin. Saint Prosper was born at Aquitaine in the year 403. His works show that in his youth he had happily applied himself to all the branches, both of polite and sacred learning. On account of the purity and sanctity of his manners, he is called by those of his age a holy and venerable man. Our saint does not appear to have been any more than a layman, but being of great virtue and of extraordinary talents in learning, he wrote several works in which he ably refuted the errors of heresy. Saint Leo the Great, being chosen pope in 440, invited Saint Prosper to Rome, made him his secretary, and employed him in the most important affairs of the church. Our saint crushed the Pelagian heresy, which began again to raise its head in that capital, and its final overthrow is said to be due to his zeal, learning, and unwearied endeavors. The date of his death is uncertain, but he was still living in 463. Saint William, having lost his father and mother in his infancy, was brought up by his friends in great sentiments of piety, and at 15 years of age, out of an earnest desire to lead a penitential life, he left Piedmont, his native country, made an austere pilgrimage to St. James in Galatia, and afterward retired into the kingdom of Naples, where he chose for his abode a desert mountain, and lived in perpetual contemplation and the exercises of most rigorous penitential austerities. Finding himself discovered and his contemplation interrupted, he changed his habitation and settled in a place called Montverin, situated between Nola and Benevento in the same kingdom. But his reputation followed him, and he was obliged by two neighboring priests to permit certain fervent persons to live with him and to imitate his ascetic practices. Thus in 1119 was laid the foundation of the religious congregation called De Montverin. The saint died on the 25th of June, 1142. June 26th, Saints John and Paul, martyrs. These two saints were both officers in the army under Julian the Apostate and received the crown of martyrdom probably in 362. They glorified God by a double victory. They despised the honors of the world and triumphed over its threats and torments. They saw many wicked men prosper in their impiety, but were not dazzled by their example. They considered that worldly prosperity, which attends impunity and sin, is the most dreadful of all judgments. And how false and short-lived was this glittering prosperity of Julian, who in a moment fell into the pit which he himself had dug. But the martyrs, by the momentary labor of their conflict, purchased an immense weight of never-fading glory. Their torments were, by their heroic patience and invincible virtue and fidelity, a spectacle worthy of God, who looked down upon them from the throne of his glory and held his arm stretched out to strengthen them and to put on their heads immortal crowns in the happy moment of their victory. Reflection. The saints always accounted that they had done nothing for Christ so long as they had not resisted to blood and by pouring forth the last drop completed their sacrifice. Every action of our lives ought to spring from this fervent motive, and we should consecrate ourselves to the divine service with our whole strength. We must always bear in mind that we owe to God all that we are, and after all we can do are unprofitable servants and do only what we are bound to do. June 27th, Saint Ladislaus, King. Ladislaus I, son of Bela, king of Hungary, was born in 1041. By the pertinacious importunity of the people, he was compelled, much against his own inclination, to ascend the throne in 1080. He restored the good laws and discipline which St. Stephen had established, and which seemed to have been obliterated by the confusion of the times. Chastity, meekness, gravity, charity, and piety were, from his infancy, the distinguishing parts of his character. Avarice and ambition were his sovereign aversion. So perfectly had the maxims of the gospel extinguished in him all propensity to these base passions. His life in the palace was most austere. He was frugal, most liberal to the church and the poor. Vanity, pleasure, or idle amusements had no share in his actions or time, because all his moments were consecrated to the exercises of religion and the duties of his station, in which he had only the divine will in view and sought only God's greatest honor. He watched over a strict and impartial administration of justice, and was generous and merciful to his enemies, and vigorous in the defense of his country and the church. He drove the Huns out of his territories, and vanquished the Poles, Russians, and Tartars. He was preparing to command, as general-in-chief, the great expedition of the Christians against the Saracens for the recovery of the Holy Land, when God called him to himself on the 30th of July, 1095. Reflection. The saints filled all their moments with good works and great actions, and whilst they labored for an immortal crown, the greatest share of worldly happiness of which this life is capable fell in their way without being even looked for by them. In their afflictions themselves, virtue afforded them the most solid comfort, pointed out the remedy, and converted their tribulations into the greatest advantages. June 28th, Saint Irenaeus, Bishop and Martyr. This saint was born about the year 120. He was a Grecian, probably a native of Lesser Asia. His parents, who were Christians, placed him under the care of the great Saint Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna. It was in so holy a school that he learned the sacred science which rendered him afterward a great ornament of the church and the terror of her enemies. Saint Polycarp cultivated his rising genius and formed his mind to piety by precepts and example, and the zealous scholar was careful to reap all the advantages which were offered him by the happiness of such a master. Such was his veneration for his tutor's sanctity that he observed every action and whatever he saw in that holy man the better to copy his example and learn his spirit. He listened to his instructions with an insatiable ardor, and so deeply did he engrave them in his heart that the impressions remained most lively even to his old age. In order to confute the heresies of his age, this father made himself acquainted with the most absurd conceits of their philosophers, by which means he was qualified to trace up every error to its sources and set it in its full light. Saint Polycarp sent Saint Irenaeus into Gaul. In company with some priest, he was himself ordained priest of the Church of Lyon by Saint Pothinus. Saint Pothinus, having glorified God by his happy death in the year 177, our saint was chosen the second bishop of Lyon. By his preaching, he in a short time converted almost that whole country to the faith. He wrote several works against heresy, and at last, with many others, suffered martyrdom about the year 202 under the Emperor Severus at Lyon. Reflection. Fathers and mothers and heads of families, spiritual and temporal, should bear in mind that inferiors will not be corrected by words alone, but that example is likewise needful. June 29th, St. Peter, Apostle. Peter was of Bethsaida, in Galilee, and as he was fishing on the lake, was called by our Lord to be one of his apostles. He was poor and unlearned, but candid, eager, and loving. In his heart, first of all, grew up the conviction, and from his lips came the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so our Lord chose him, and fitted him to be the rock of his church, his vicar on earth, the head and prince of his apostles, the center and very principle of the church's oneness, the source of all spiritual powers, and the unerring teacher of his truth. All scripture is alive with him, but after Pentecost he stands out in the full grandeur of his office. He fills the vacant apostolic throne, admits the Jews by thousands into the fold, opens it to the Gentiles in the person of Cornelius, founds and for a time rules the church at Antioch, and sends Mark to found that of Alexandria. 10 years after the ascension, he went to Rome, the center of the majestic Roman Empire, where were gathered the glories and the wealth of the earth and all the powers of evil. There he established his chair, and for 25 years labored with St. Paul in building up the great Roman church. He was crucified by order of Nero and buried on the Vatican Hill. He wrote 2 epistles and suggested and approved the Gospel of St. Mark. 260 years after St. Peter's martyrdom came the open triumph of the church. Pope St. Sylvester, with bishops and clergy, and the whole body of the faithful, went through Rome in procession to the Vatican Hill, singing the praises of God till the 7 hills rang again. The first Christian emperor, laying aside his diadem and his robes of state, began to dig the foundations of St. Peter's church. And now on the site of that old church stands the noblest temple ever raised by man. Beneath a towering canopy lie the great apostles, in death as in life, undivided. And there is the chair of St. Peter. All around the rest the martyrs of Christ, popes, saints, doctors from east and west, and high over all the words, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." It is the threshold of the apostles and the center of the world. Reflection. Peter still lives on in his successors and rules and feeds a flock committed to him. The reality of our devotion to him is the surest test of the purity of our faith. June 30th, St. Paul. St. Paul was born at Tarsus of Jewish parents and studied at Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. While still a young man, he held the clothes of those who stoned the proto-martyr Stephen, and in his restless zeal he pressed on to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Christ. But near Damascus, a light from heaven struck him to the earth. He heard a voice which said, "Why persecutest thou me?" He saw the form of him who had been crucified for his sins, and then for 3 days he saw nothing more. He awoke from his trance, another man, a new creature in Jesus Christ. He left Damascus for a long retreat in Arabia, and then at the call of God he carried the gospel to the uttermost limits of the world, and for years he lived and labored with no thought but the thought of Christ crucified, no desire but to spend and be spent for him. He became the apostle of the Gentiles, whom he had been taught to hate, and wished himself anathema for his own countrymen who sought his life. Perils by land and sea could not damp his courage, nor toil and suffering and age dull the tenderness of his heart. At last he gave blood for blood. In his youth he had imbibed the false zeal of the Pharisees at Jerusalem, the holy city of the former dispensation. With St. Peter he consecrated Rome, our holy city, by his martyrdom, and poured into its church all his doctrine with all his blood. He left 14 epistles, which have been a fountainhead of the church's doctrine, the consolation and delight of her greatest saints. His interior life, as so far as words can tell it, lies open before us in these divine writings, the life of one who has died forever to himself and risen again in Jesus Christ. In what, says St. Chrysostom, in what did this blessed one gain an advantage over the other apostles? How comes it that he lives in all men's mouths throughout the world? Is it not through the virtue of his epistles? nor will his work cease while the race of man continues. Even now, like a most chivalrous knight, he stands in our midst and takes captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Reflection. St. Paul complains that all seek the things which are their own, and not the things which are Christ's. See if these words apply to you, and resolve to give yourself without reserve to God. July 1st, St. Gall, Bishop. St. Gall was born at Clermont in Auvergne about the year 489. His father was of the first houses of that province, and his mother was descended from the family of Vettius Apagus, the celebrated Roman who suffered at Lyon for the faith of Christ. They both took special care of the education of their son, and when he arrived at a proper age, proposed to have him married to the daughter of a respectable senator. The saint, who had taken a resolution to consecrate himself to God, withdrew privately from his father's house to the monastery of Cornon, near the city of Auvergne, and earnestly prayed to be admitted there among the monks. And having soon after obtained the consent of his parents, he with joy renounced all worldly vanities to embrace religious poverty. Here his eminent virtues distinguished him in a particular manner, and recommended him to Quintianus, Bishop of Auvergne, who promoted him to holy orders. The bishop dying in 527, St. Gall was appointed to succeed him, and in his new character, his humility, charity, and zeal were conspicuous, above all his patience in bearing injuries. Being once struck in the head by a brutal man, he discovered not the least emotion of anger or resentment, and by this meekness disarmed the savage of his rage. At another time, Evodius, who from a senator became a priest, having so far forgotten himself as to treat him in the most insulting manner, the saint, without making the least reply, arose meekly from his seat and went to visit the churches of the city. Evodius was so touched by this conduct that he cast himself at the saint's feet in the middle of the street and asked his pardon. From this time they both lived on terms of the most cordial friendship. St. Gall was favored with the gift of miracles and died about the year 553. July 2nd, the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin. The angel Gabriel, in the mystery of the Annunciation, informed the Mother of God that her cousin Elizabeth had miraculously conceived and was then pregnant with a son who was to be the precursor of the Messiah. The Blessed Virgin, out of humility, concealed the wonderful dignity to which she was raised by the incarnation of the Son of God in her womb, but in the transport of her holy joy and gratitude, determined she would go to congratulate the mother of the Baptist. Mary therefore arose, saith St. Luke, and with haste went into the hilly country around the city of Judea, and entering into the house of Zachary, saluted Elizabeth. What a blessing did the presence of the God-man bring to this house, the first which he honored in his humanity with his visit. But Mary is the instrument and means by which he imparts to it his divine benediction, to show us that she is a channel through which he delights to communicate to us his graces, and to encourage us to ask them of him through her intercession. And the voice of the Mother of God, but by the power and grace of her divine Son in her womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and the infant in her womb conceived so great a joy as to leap and exult. At the same time Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and by his infused light she understood the great mystery of the incarnation which God had wrought in Mary, whom humility prevented from disclosing it even to a saint and an intimate friend. In raptures of astonishment, Elizabeth pronounced her blessed above all other women, and cried out, "Whence it is to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary, hearing her own praise, sunk the lower in the abyss of her nothingness, and in the transport of her humility, and melting in an ecstasy of love and gratitude, burst into that admirable canticle, the Magnificat. Mary stayed with her cousin almost 3 months, after which she returned to Nazareth. Reflection. Whilst with the church we praise God for the mercies and wonders which he wrought in this mystery, we ought to apply ourselves to the imitation of the virtues of which Mary sets us as a perfect example. From her we ought particularly to learn the lessons by which we shall sanctify our visits and conversation, actions which are to so many Christians the sources of innumerable dangers and sins. July 3rd, St. Heliodorus, Bishop. This saint was born at Dalmatia, St. Jerome's native country, and soon sought out that great doctor in order not only to follow his advice in matters relating to Christian perfection, but also to profit by his deep learning. The life of a recluse possessed peculiar attractions for him, but to enter a monastery it would be necessary to leave his spiritual master and director, and such a sacrifice he was not prepared to make. He remained in the world, though not of it, and following the example of the holy anchorites, passed his time in prayer and devout reading. He accompanied St. Jerome to the east, but the desire to revisit his native land and to see his parents once more drew him back to Dalmatia, although St. Jerome tried to persuade him to remain. He promised to return as soon as he had fulfilled the duty he owed his parents. In the meantime, finding his absence protracted, and fearing that the love of family and attachment to worldly things might lure him from his vocation, St. Jerome wrote him an earnest letter, exhorting him to break entirely with the world and to consecrate himself to the service of God. But the Lord, who disposes all things, had another mission for his servant. After the death of his mother, Heliodorus went to Italy, where he soon became noted for his eminent piety. He was made Bishop of Altino, and became one of the most distinguished prelates of an age fruitful in great men. He died about the year 290. July 4th, St. Bertha, widow, abbess. Bertha was a daughter of Count Rigobert and Ursana, related to one of the kings of Kent in England. In the 20th year of her age, she was married to Siegfroi, by whom she had 5 daughters. Two of them, Gertrude and Deotilla, are saints. After her husband's death, she put on the veil in the nunnery which she had built in Artois, a little distance from Hesdin. Her daughters, Gertrude and Deotilla, followed her example. She was persecuted by Roger, or Rotgar, who endeavored to asperse her with King Thierry III to revenge his being refused Gertrude in marriage. But this prince, convinced of the innocence of Bertha, then abbess over her nunnery, gave her a kind reception and took her under his protection. On her return to Blangy, Bertha finished her nunnery and caused 3 churches to be built, one in honor of St. Omer, another she called after St. Vast, and the third in honor of St. Martin of Tours. And then, after establishing a regular observance in her community, she left St. Deotilla abbess in her stead and shut herself in a cell to pass the remainder of her days in prayer. She died about the year 725. The great part of her relics are kept at Blangy. July 5th, St. Peter of Luxembourg. Peter of Luxembourg, descended both by his father and mother from the noblest families of Europe, was born in Lorraine in the year 1369. When but a schoolboy, 12 years of age, he went to London as a hostage for his brother, the Count of St. Paul, who had been taken prisoner. The English were so won by Peter's holy example that they released him at the end of the year, taking his word for the ransom. Richard II now invited him to remain at the English court, but Peter returned to Paris, determined to have no master but Christ. At the early age of 15, he was appointed, on account of his prudence and sanctity, Bishop of Metz, and made his public entry into his see barefoot and riding an ass. He governed his diocese with all the zeal and prudence of maturity, and divided his revenues in three parts, for the church, the poor, and his household. His charities often left him personally destitute, and he had but 20 pence left when he died. Created Cardinal of St. George, his austerities in the midst of a court were so severe that he was ordered to moderate them. Peter replied, "I shall always be an unprofitable servant, but I can at least obey." 10 months after his promotion, he fell sick of a fever and lingered for some time in a sinking condition, his holiness increasing as he drew near his end. St. Peter, it was believed, never stained his soul by mortal sin. Yet as he grew in grace, his holy hatred of self became more and more intense. At length, when he had received the last sacraments, he forced his attendants each in turn to scourge him for his faults, and then lay silent till he died. But God was pleased to glorify his servant. Among other miracles is the following. On July 5th, 1432, a child about 12 years old was killed by falling from a high tower in the palace of Avignon upon a sharp rock. The father, distracted with grief, picked up the scattered pieces of the skull and brains and carried them in a sack with the mutilated body of his son to St. Peter's shrine, and with many tears besought the saint's intercession. After a while, the child returned to life and was placed upon the altar for all to witness. In honor of this miracle, the city of Avignon chose St. Peter as its patron saint. He died A.D. 1387, age 18 years. Reflection. St. Peter teaches us how, by self-denial, rank, riches, the highest dignities, and all this world can give, may serve to make a saint. July 6th, St. Gore, priest. St. Gore was born of an illustrious family at Aquitaine. From his youth, he was noted for his earnest piety, and having been raised to sacred orders, he converted many sinners by the fervor of his preaching and the force of his example. Wishing to serve God entirely unknown to the world, he went over into Germany, and settling in the neighborhood of Trier, he shut himself up in his cell and arrived at such an eminent degree of sanctity as to be esteemed the oracle and miracle of the whole country. Sigebert, king of Austrasia, learning of the sanctity of Gore, wished to have him made bishop of Metz, and for that purpose summoned him to court. The saint, fearing the responsibilities of the office, prayed that he might be excused. He was seized with a fever and died in 575. Also July 6th, St. Palladius, bishop, apostle of the Scots. The name of Palladius shows this saint to have been a Roman, and most authors agree that he was deacon of the Church of Rome. At least St. Prosper, in his chronicle, informs us that when Agricola, a noted Pelagian, had corrupted the churches of Britain by introducing that pestilential heresy, Pope Celestine, at the instance of Palladius, the deacon, in 429, sent thither St. Germanus, bishop of Auxerre, in quality of his legate, who, having ejected the heretics, brought back the Britons to the Catholic faith. In 431, Pope Celestine sent Palladius, the first bishop, to the Scots, then believing in Christ. The Irish writers of the Lives of St. Patrick say that St. Palladius had preached in Ireland a little before St. Patrick, but that he was soon banished by the King of Leinster and returned to North Britain, where he had first opened his mission. There seems to be no doubt that he was sent to the whole nation of the Scots, several colonies of whom had passed from Ireland into North Britain, and possessed themselves of part of the country since called Scotland. After St. Palladius had left Ireland, he arrived among the Scots in North Britain, according to St. Prosper, in the consulate of Bassus and Antiochus in the year of Christ 431. He preached there with great zeal and formed a considerable church. The Scottish historians tell us that the faith was planted in North Britain about the year 200, at the time of King Donald, when Victor was Pope of Rome. but they all acknowledge that Palladius was the first bishop in that country and style him their first apostle. The saint died at Fordon, 15 miles from Aberdeen, about the year 450. Reflection. Saint Palladius surmounted every obstacle which a fierce nation had opposed to the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Ought not our hearts to be impressed with the most lively sentiments of love and gratitude to our merciful God for having raised up such great and zealous men, by whose ministry the light of true faith has been conveyed to us? Please go to Side B. This learned father and apostolic man flourished in the second century. He was by birth a Sicilian, by profession a Stoic philosopher. His esteem for virtue led him into an acquaintance with the Christians, and being charmed with the innocence and sanctity of their conversation, he opened his eyes to the truth. He studied the whole scriptures under the discipline